Scripture reading today is obviously in 1 John. We'll be in verses 12 through 14 today, so we want to read that. If you have a Bible, I'll give you a chance to find it there. If not, there is a big Bible on the screen that'll help you to follow along as we work our way through this amazing book. I've thoroughly enjoyed this book, and I preached this years ago, and I looked up my old notes and went, oh my goodness, Tim. Wow. I'm just glad I've grown. I think I missed a lot, and wow, what a powerful study. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. Hear God's holy word. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. May God bless the reading of his inspired word to our hearts. And let us pray before we open God's word further. Father, your word says, blessed is everyone who fears you, who walk in your ways. As we open your word, our prayer is that you would teach us your ways. Revive our hearts, fill us with rejoicing. Make us to know your love because of your Son. I'm so glad the Lord led John to pen these words for us so long ago. God's message to his church. I need a bigger pulpit. I write out the scripture on this. But when I turn to other parts of my Bible, I need it up here too. So I'm trying to get her all. Ooh, that might work there. Good. Assurance for the fight ahead. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Some of those beloved hymns that we have and we sing. But we must all admit that too many times we've lost the joy of that. Have we not? We've lost the thrill and the joy. I'm not going to hell. Wow! And we've just lost it. One songwriter wrote these words of a song entitled, Bring Back the Glory. All the laughter is gone. And the sound of the song that we sang slowly faded away. Simple joys that we knew when we walked close with you, hand in hand in the cool of the day. They're just memories. Or are they dreams? Yet, we hold to the hope that the music will come back again. That's what John is doing in these three verses today. He is challenging to see themselves, the church to see themselves as they truly have been transformed by the light. To go back before he gets into some really deep stuff in the next messages and to remind us who we really are in Christ. How sweet the sound. It's a wonderful attraction. I'm getting up and I'm walking with God. He died for me. rather than letting the hardship and the trials and the day in, day out, mundane life that we live control us. And our hearts cry, God, bring back the glory. The glory that we once knew. And John is stopping in his letter. And if you'll notice, you have one of the newer formatted Bibles. You'll see this is poetic. See how it's laid out if you have one of those Bibles? He goes and gets a little poetic on us, which is neat. And he's been challenging us as a church and the church there that he wrote to be honest about our sin in chapter 1. Don't pretend like you don't sin. Don't walk like you're holier than thou. Admit your sin. Confess it. Embrace the glory of God. Don't say you've never sinned. Don't say you don't have a sin nature. But realize that your walk with Christ is hard and sin is always going to be a monster. Be honest about your sin. How do you know you're a child of God? You keep his commandments. Do not hate his commandments. Do not walk with him and say, I'm on my way to heaven. That's a lie and you're deceiving yourself. That's what John said. We don't like that. I walked an aisle. I signed a card. I prayed a prayer. Oh, I've been living for the devil. I've been doing this, 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 and this. I don't really care about God. I don't care about God's people, which is the next point. But I'm on my way to heaven. John says, you are deceiving yourself. You are not a child of God. Wow. John doesn't care about political correctness, and I'm glad of that because neither does God. So he's been telling us, be honest about your sin. Do you keep God's commandments? Are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? No, I hate the church. I don't like being around God's people. They make me sick. Then John says, you are deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. And you better get on your knees and see if you truly are a child of God. These are tests to see if you're truly born again. But now he kind of stops for a second. And I think he wants to encourage us. Because you might be hearing all these messages and going, man, it's kind of discouraging. Because we found out that we'll never keep his commandments like we should, right? Never. We never will. But our heart wants to if you're truly saved. You'll never love these men and women and kids and teenagers around you that are in Christ like you should. You never will. But your heart as a Christian should want to. So you might be kind of a little bit discouraged now in these first four or five messages, whichever one we're on, five today or six, whatever it is. But so he stops and says, wait a minute. I wrote these things, chapter 5, verse 13, so that you may know you have eternal life. My point is to encourage you, though it will also convict you if you are not saved. And he wants you to know if you truly are saved. Here are some objective truths of the gospel that are real and they're true and they are alive. Now, if you're here today doubting your salvation, and you are not keeping God's commands, you should doubt it. You're not loving the brothers and sisters in Christ. You could care less about God's church. You better see if you're truly on your way to heaven. But you might be here truly saved. You love God. You love his word. You love God's people. But you know you fall short. And you might be a little bit burdened and discouraged. I think this little section, this little poetical section, is designed to encourage us. Because as the hymn writer said, the sound of the song could be slowly fading away. And we lose the joy. We lose the thrill of the words that we sang today. And before he gets back into verse 15, and by the way, we have not had a command yet in this letter. Not one command. They've all been subjunctives, which means it's John's desire for us. His wish, his loving desire. We haven't had a command till verse 15, which is do not love the world. We haven't even had an imperative yet. And he wants to encourage us before he starts getting into some very difficult truths and some hard things. He's going to talk about the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil, false teachers, small antichrists. But let me stop and encourage you. Let's take a walk in the park today and remind ourselves of the beauty of our salvation. That maybe today you're sitting here and you've lost. Maybe life has come down on you and you don't get up and realize, wow. I will never pay for my sin. I will never burn in eternal fire because of Jesus Christ. I have a God who has secured my salvation. And maybe you've lost that. So let's stop and do what John tells us in these verses today. Now, I have to mention this before we dive in. There's a lot of, not controversy, but different understandings of what John is doing here. Because he talks about little children, he talks about young men, and he talks about fathers. And you can go back as far as you want to go back, and you'll have good men And scholars will tell you it means something different. So I was pulling my hair out this week. You can tell it's so much shorter. And trying to figure out, John, why did you say children, fathers, and young men? And then he repeats it. If you notice in our scripture reading, he repeated it sometimes exactly the same phrase. Some say it's different age groups. The little kids in the church, the young adults in the church, and the older folks in the church. Some say it's different stages of spiritual growth. Some say it's the overall church, little children, and then two separate groups. And some say he's just using poetical, that's not the right word, he's words of poetry to talk about the same people. And that's where I land. I think he's talking about the exact same people, which with each one of these little children, young men, and fathers, which is symbolic and a metaphor for the whole church. Because if you look at all of these, what he says about little children and fathers and young men is true to all of them. Young men have what he says the father has. Fathers have what the young men have. So I think since little children in verse 12 is symbolic, because you see that all over the place, talking about little children in the church, I think he stays with that theme using poetry. But the neat thing about that is what he says about them is absolute truth, and there absolutely is no wondering what he means, and that's what's so great about this. But I wanted to lay that out there because good biblical scholars who have very good arguments differ, but it does not change the truth that we're going to see today. So let's start with as children, verses 12 and 13. So we're going to go with the children, verses 12. I am writing to you, little children, and if you jump down into verse 13, I write to you, children. Six times John says, I am writing or I write. And six times he lets us know. He uses the phrase because. He says, I'm writing to you, my church that I love, and here's why I am writing to you. And I think what he's saying here is, you got to know this. You can't move ahead unless you know this. And if you are saved, you indeed do know these amazing truths. And as you and I realize in verses 15 of chapter 2 and on, when we have the world against us, the devil against us, we have Antichrist against us, we have our own flesh against us, you and I better know where we stand and who we belong to. And it is God's word revealed to us about our salvation, because it is not going to get any easier. And before John gets to that, he says, I think let's stop and remind ourselves of amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Notice in verse number 12, I'm writing to you, little children. That's a term of endearment. In other words, he's saying, I love you, little children. Jesus called his disciples children. Mark 10:24, the disciples were amazed at Jesus' words. Jesus said to them, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. He's not talking about little five-year-olds. He's talking about his people. In John 13:33, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come yet. So there, little children is metaphorically used about the entire church. Paul used it in Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And John will use it four more times in this little epistle of 1 John. So he's talking about you and I as a church. He loves his church, who he wrote to and by way of writing to us. But notice what he says after the because. I'm writing to you, church, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven. And again, it's in the perfect tense, which means if you've embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, your sins have been forgiven here. They are still being forgiven, and they will always be forgiven. Do you grab that today? You have sinned. I have sinned. Let's start from here with Dave and go all the way around the room, and you tell us 10 sins you've ever committed in your life. Somebody go get the donuts, because we're going to be here a while. 10, is that? Yeah. We have all sinned and failed God. So he says, I want you to know, my little children, I'm writing these truths to you. Why? Because you are a forgiven people. The word forgive is the Greek word aphi'emi, which means to send it away. to send away. The word send comes from two words, which is the word letter alpha, which is negative. If you put the letter alpha in front of a word, it means negative. And the word meros, to share. In other words, you don't share. You have had something, you've had your sins, missing the mark, sent away because you have not shared in salvation. And the only way you can share is through Jesus Christ. So he says, I want you to know this. You have failed God miserably, but your sins have been sent away. You had no share, and now you do. Wow. What a wonderful attraction it is to me. Now, here's the question. Where are they sent away from? Where are they sent away? A lot of times we think our sins are sent away from us, because one day we'll stand before the throne and he won't see sins in us, and that's true because he sees his son. But do you know where the sins are sent away from? From the Father. They are sent away from his holy throne. In fact, in a very real sense, God the Father has saved us from himself. Right? He has saved us from his wrath, saved us to himself. So when John says, church, you got to grab this. You have sinned, you have failed God, but in the cross of Jesus Christ, God the Father has sent away your sins. You now share in all that he has. You will never be held accountable for your sin. It has been sent away from your throne. It's as if the king went over and pulled out your special book, Portia B's special book. And the title is Portia B's Sins. And the book is like huge. Volume 2. And he opens the book, and what's on each page? Do you know? Nothing. It's pure white. Or maybe we could say, what's on each page? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Portia, you haven't sinned. In a real sense, she hasn't. And we haven't if you're in Christ, because he sent away our sins. And notice how personal it is in verse 12, your sins. We look at everybody else and we don't look so bad, do we? Compare yourself with the right people and we look pretty godly. Compare yourself with Jesus and we don't look so good, do we? Your sins. And he has sent away from his throne my sins. I had no share in Jesus. I always think of this when I think of the word of fit in me, and I've shared it before, so deal with it. But when I lived in Florida, when the space shuttle would take off, we'd watch it on TV. When all the fire and smoke would come out, then we'd go outside, and we knew which way Cape Canaveral was, so we'd watch, and sure enough, we could see it. And it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and finally it was gone. That's what this word means. It's gone. He sent it away. He saw it. It was big, and the fire and the smoke was coming out of your life. But in the blood of Jesus, he sent it away from his throne. It's gone. And he says, I want you to know you're in a fierce battle. And when you face this battle, you have got to know your sins have been aphemi, sent far away. Because what's the devil do in Revelation? He accuses us before the Father, doesn't he? All the time. And we've got to know this truth, that we have been forgiven. But notice what else it says in that little verse. We've been forgiven for his name's sake. Now, why is that important? Because it's not anything you or I do. God sent away our sin only because of Jesus, not because of you. God doesn't look at you and go, you know, that Dave Hale's got it together. I'm going to die for him. For his name's sake. Isn't that awesome? It is for Jesus that God forgives us. It is for Jesus that God keeps us saved. It's for Jesus that he sent his son even to bring us to himself. It's all for his name's sake. And I thought of this morning, that the Father saved us from himself, but even in Jesus, there is no sin too great that the Father cannot send away our sin. By the way, why does a person go to eternal fire? Because they smoked? Because they had a tattoo? Because they danced? Those are some of the things I'd kind of hear when I was a kid. Why is somebody not forgiven? They reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because that's the only person God the Father honors to remove our sins from His presence, because it is for His name's sake. There is nothing, anything you and I have done that's worth forgiveness. It's all because of Jesus. And the throne of God only honors one person, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God the Father gave one name, and it was His Son, Jesus. And look at, before we move on, at the end of verse 13, let's see, we're on little children. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And the only way to know the Father is to have your sins forgiven. And again, the word know is perfect tense. You know God the Father. You've known Him here when He opened your heart. You continue to know Him, and you shall always know Him if you are truly saved. So as children, we're forgiven. Do you know you will never, ever stand before God's throne and your sins brought up? Never. Never. Because you are forgiven in Jesus. So now he moves on to as fathers. As fathers. Look at verse 13. I'm writing to you fathers. Verse 14. I write to you fathers. And it's exactly the same, except the tense of the Greek tense for writing is different. It's the same verse. Because you know Him who is from the beginning. Verse 14. Because you know Him who is from the beginning. And I think this again applies to the entire church. And he's just using a poetical way to express that. Somebody said, as Christians, we are like fathers because of our knowledge of God in Jesus Christ qualifies us to this knowledge to pass down to future generations. That's one possibility. That's one possibility, as fathers pass down. But this truth is also true to children. Children know Jesus who is from the beginning. Now grab this. The greatest gift ever is here in verse 13 and also verse 12, but notice verse 13. God's church, you know Him who is from the beginning. Who is that? Again, Jesus Christ, the eternal one. You know, and again, it's perfect tense. You've known Him, you continue to know Him, and if you're in Christ, you will always know Him. Him who is from the beginning. So John is giving us a little hint here that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a man who could do some neat stuff. He is deity. He is eternal. He is God in flesh. You have known Him who is from the very beginning. Jesus Christ, who was there when the creation of the world was made. Paul used the same phrase, Galatians 1, 15 and 16, or a same thought. Paul said, He who has set me apart before I was born, called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me. That's salvation. When God the Father is pleased to reveal His Son to you, you are saved. You cannot separate Father, Son, and Spirit from salvation. All three involved every single time. Remove one and you don't have salvation. Jesus said these words in John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. Now, notice His definition of eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know You, Father, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know the one the Father sent. And you know Jesus Christ. That is salvation. So grab this. Today, as a father, if you know Jesus Christ, the one from the beginning, you will never hear these words ever. Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed, into the ever eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You will never hear those words. Because why? Because you, through the power of God and the Spirit, know Jesus Christ. That's salvation. You will never, ever hear God say, get out of my sight. Because He honors the Son, and the Son has revealed Himself to you because the Father gave you to the Son. It's an amazing, amazing truth. Here is what you and I will hear who know Jesus, who is from the beginning. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, that sure beats a brand new car that we want so bad, don't it? But what grips our heart? The brand new this, the brand new that, you know. I saw somebody on Facebook that was a woman that got a new hairdo. And her husband came home and said, I don't like it. I thought it was kind of funny. But I don't think she's too happy about that. You know the things that grab us and get us down and beat us down? What does Jesus say? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, you get the kingdom because the throne honors the Son. The Son enables you to know the Father. You know the one who is from the beginning. Your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did for you. We are blessed. We are blessed, and we may have nothing on this earth. We may be broken and disappointed on this earth. People may fail us. We may have nothing. We may live paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. Our car may be on its last muffler, you know. Our health might be declining. The world is caving in around us. But one day, you are blessed by my Father. And by the way, class, you have that today. But what you admit, sometimes, doesn't this old stinking earth grip us? Sure. It's a battle, isn't it? Chapter 1. So I asked myself, what does that mean, blessed by my Father? And I won't turn to all these verses. Let me just mention them. Ephesians 1. He handpicked and chose you. Chose you? Chose you. Romans 9, you and I, if you're truly saved, were chosen before you and I could ever do anything good to earn it or anything bad, it says. Romans 9, again, we are blessed because he decided to give us mercy and compassion. That's it. He just decided, I'm giving you my mercy and compassion. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I have compassion. That's blessed. Blessed because he didn't give us a plan that was impossible for us to keep. Romans 9, it's all his mercy. Wow. He didn't give us a plan to get blessed by the Father by giving us 10 things to do, because we would all fail, right? We are blessed by the Father because he supernaturally made us alive by Christ when we were dead. You were dead. Listen, I see dead people all the time. Let me rephrase that. Yeah. Not like I'm in a dream or a trance, but real dead people. And they don't talk. They don't move unless I move their arm. Occasionally when I lift them up, they go, but I know they're still dead. We were dead. And God breathed life in us by his Spirit. That is blessed. 2 Corinthians 4, it says that Satan put a veil over our hearts and we could not see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he came in and removed that veil. And all of a sudden we saw and we were made alive. Blessed by my Father, come you who are blessed and enter the kingdom that was prepared for you, not here on earth, but before he ever created earth. That's a great day. And John says, don't ever forget that, because I'm going to start talking to you about some really tough stuff. You got to know that when you're in this battle. All of this because the Father honored the Son, and Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see that in Revelation, do we not? Coming on a white horse. That banner was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the kings and the nations will bring their glory into God's kingdom because he made them alive. And we will be there, entering into his kingdom forever, all because we know him. And get this, you will not enter heaven. If you die today, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you will not show up and go, I wonder where Jesus is. And Jesus shows up and you're a stranger. No. You already know him. Nobody arrives in God's presence a stranger. No one. We already know him. He is ours. If you do not know him, and he is a stranger, scriptures will say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We already know him. I remember years ago that Abby was in Florida at college. And it was Christmas break, and I drove there to pick her up. And the dorm, I guess the girls were up on the upper level. And they had a big, like, lobby and these big stairs that went up on both sides, you know. And I guess that was to protect the gals. So I walked in. I guess it was open dorm because people were picking up their kids. So I just walked in there at the bottom. And in like a second, I see this person running down the steps as fast as she, and it was Abby, she ran down the steps. About knocked me over and gave me a hug. Why? She knew me and I was coming for her. Wow, I'll never forget that. You don't arrive in heaven and not know your Savior. I was reminded of this song. A lady in our church in Florida that we went to used to sing this, called Welcome Home, Children. A great day is coming. Heaven's gate will open wide. And all who love the Lord will enter in to join with their loved ones who in Jesus Christ have died, our eternal life in heaven to begin. And the Lord himself will greet us. Oh, what joy shall fill that day. And with the smile of the proudest father, he looks at us to say, welcome home, children. This is the place I've prepared for you. Welcome home, children. Now that your work on earth is through, welcome home, children. You who have followed so faithfully, welcome home, children. Here where I am, you shall always be forever rejoicing with me. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, church, because you know, have known, know now, and will always know him who was from the beginning, Jesus Christ. And one day you will arrive in this place, not a stranger. He's not a stranger because you already know him. And he will say, welcome home. Enter. Wow. And the last one. Young men. As young men. Middle of verse 13, I'm writing to you, young men. Why? You've overcome the evil one. Down to the end of verse 14, I write to you, young man, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Again, all these truths are true to father and children. So I think that's why they apply to all church. Someone said John used the term young men because it sort of resembles Jesus in his youth, who did what? Defeated the devil on the cross, in the garden, in the wilderness, in the temptation. And I kind of like that. Notice what he says. Grab this real quick. Go down to verse 14. I'm writing to you, church. You are like the young men. Why? You are strong. You ever feel like a weakling? You ever feel like a spiritually weak weakling? I do. You notice he doesn't say you need to be strong. What's he say? You are strong. You are strong in Jesus. I'm convinced that most of us have no idea what we have. I can't face this. I can't handle this. This is too hard. And what does he say? I am writing you this gospel, amazing truth. You are strong. Someone said strong here refers to God's power is ready to unleash itself to bring about his preferred will through faith. This engaging strength is always and immediately available from the Lord, which accomplishes his assignments. And we're going to need this because we're going to face false teachers, little antichrist, the world, the flesh, and the devil in the remainder of this book. What a great reminder to the church in the battle. I'm writing to you, you're like young, strong men. Now you're saying, well, I'm 75. Spiritually, you can always be strong. Now, you may not be able to teach that class or watch the little yahoos in the nursery or go to a Thanksgiving giveaway food and walk around, but you are strong primarily. Why? Because you have overcome the evil one. But before we get to that part, look again in verse 14. You are strong, and the word of God abides in you. It doesn't say you need to have the word of God in you. It abides in you. That's our word meno again. It remains. It lives in you. The Bible is your home. It's not a stranger you visit on Christmas and Easter. It is your home. You live in God's word. It's a part of you. It's your God. It's God's breath. It has entered your heart. It's real to you. It's alive. You can't live without it. It abides in you. If you don't care about the scriptures, you had better be sure you're God's child. The word abides in you. Doesn't strength come from the word? Yes, it does. And by the way, this is not a command. We haven't had any commands yet. So you, church, are strong. The word of God abides in you. And then notice what it says here at the end of verse 14. And you have overcome the evil one. Not you need to, you have overcome. Who's the evil one? It's Satan, the dragon, the liar, the deceiver, the murderer. The one who veils truths from people's eyes. You, through Jesus, have overcome. It's the Greek word nikao, which a shoe company stole, and it's called Nike, which means victory. You have nikao. You have overcome the evil one. You have been victorious. You have prevailed. One Greek scholar said this verb always implies a battle because Jesus defeated the evil one. And you stand in Jesus, so by Jesus Christ, you as a strong young man who has God's word abiding you have defeated the most evil monster there ever was, and that's the devil. He has been defeated. Gee, that ought to make me feel pretty good and rejoice, shouldn't it? Should, but why doesn't it? The writer of Hebrews put it this way. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Why? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Revelation 12. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. How do you conquer the devil? Through the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 21:7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. He will be my son forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Wow. This is assurance. This is assurance that the Lamb of God has defeated our archenemy, the devil, though he still prowls around, right? Roaring lion. He'll try to nail you if he can. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Would you say today you've lost that? Wow, how sweet the sound. Oh, that old rugged cross so despised by the world. You know the world hates the cross, you know that, right? I hate it. But it has a wondrous attraction to me. Do you ever wonder why other people could care less? But to you, there's just amazing attraction. Why? For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. And then to be able to say, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die? Assurance for the fight ahead. Let us pray. Father, your word says that we have been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through your Son Jesus we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of your glory. Bring back the glory of your church and your Son. In Christ's name.